As we all know, things have changed drastically since the ratification of the Constitution and the First Amendment. As to the church, the civil government controls and even defines the corporate 501c3 religious organization and undermines such organizations with the promotion and support of most and participation by some Christians. As I have said repeatedly, the courts, including the United States Supreme Court, have repeatedly said that there is a high and impregnable wall between church and state. Churches can still operate in America as New Testament churches, totally out from under civil government control without persecution. On the other hand, the United States Supreme Court has twisted the meaning of the phrase separation of church and state in its First Amendment religion clause jurisprudence, and the court has used this twisted meaning to remove God from practically all civil government matters. How did this all come about? I'm not going to go into great detail, but I am going to give a brief overview of this on this broadcast. If you want to get details, go to God Betrayed, Section 5. There I give you a step-by-step analysis of how this all came about. As I have mentioned, originally the First Amendment did not apply to the states. It only applied to the federal government. The road to the application of the First Amendment to the states started in 1868 with the ratification of the 14th Amendment. The Supreme Court used the 14th Amendment to open the door for the federal government to get into state affairs. The purpose of the 14th Amendment, which was ratified after the Civil War, was to protect the status of black Americans and ensure their freedom, but it has been used for other purposes with no regard for its intent. The 14th Amendment says, in relevant part, "All persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the state wherein they reside. No state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities of the United States, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor deny to any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws." Although the 14th Amendment was ratified in 1868, the complete sovereignty of the states in matters of religion was not challenged until well into the 20th century. When that challenge came, the constitutional prohibition of an establishment of religion was expanded into a prohibition of the reading of the Bible, the recitation of the Lord's Prayer in public schools, posting the Ten Commandments in the public schools of America, and many other prohibitions intended to remove all vestiges of God over civil government. Endless debates continue concerning the limitations imposed by the First Amendment by the Supreme Court through the 14th Amendment. One thing is certain: only a view that allows the Supreme Court to invoke their philosophies and beliefs and impose them on the American people can explain the perversion by the court of the fundamental law of America. Two distinct and totally divergent trends in Supreme Court 14th Amendment jurisprudence emerged. Initially, after the ratification of the 14th Amendment, the court declared unconstitutional laws passed to uphold the rights of Negroes. At the same time, the court relied upon the 14th Amendment to control state legislative power over corporations. The court extended to corporations, by a series of ever-widening interpretations of the amendment, a measure of freedom from state regulation that accorded with the spirit of the times, but hardly with the spirit of the men who framed the amendments and the American people who adopted them. Thus, the amendment became the Magna Carta of corporation freedom. While its application to its real purpose, the achievement of legal equality for all Americans, was lulled to a fitful slumber. However, the incorporation of the First Amendment into the 14th would be almost 80 years in the future. I cover those 80 years in God Betrayed, but I'm not going into all that happened in those 80 years on this broadcast. I'm going to skip to a case in 1940, Cantwell versus Connecticut. A case heard by the Supreme Court, in a case in which Jehovah's Witnesses in Connecticut were arrested, tried, and convicted for violating an ordinance requiring approval by a certain public official before one could solicit funds for any alleged religious, charitable, or philanthropic use. The Supreme Court reversed the state court ruling. In that case, for the first time, the court explicitly held that the 14th Amendment secures the religious guarantees of the Bill of Rights against state infringement. Prior to Cantwell, the few religion clause cases decided by the court involved actions against the federal government. After Cantwell, the majority of religion clause cases going to the Supreme Court were aimed at state actions. Soon after the 1940 Cantwell case, the court in Everson v. Board of Education, a case out of New Jersey, finished laying the groundwork for the secular, pluralistic state, for totally eradicating all mention of God, at least of God as who He is, from civil government functions in America. Everson reached the same conclusion as a case out of Louisiana in 1930, but by a different rationale. That 1930 case was Cochran versus Louisiana State Board of Education. With Everson, establishment of religion became something entirely different from what it had been to that point. Establishment of religion, as spoken of in the First Amendment, or establishment of a state-supported church, became establishment of religion, which was something entirely different. The court further stated that the Constitution created a wall of separation between church and state. That was in line with First Amendment principle. Eventually, this rationale, all taken together, while honoring the historical First Amendment and biblical principle of separation of church and state, would lead to the removal or the attempt to remove any vestige of God from civil government affairs. Even when the court would allow the mention of God, it was with the understanding that it was only historical and of no significance. God, the ruler of the universe, the ultimate lawmaker, and the judge of the Supreme Court of the universe, gave United States Supreme Court justices the right to rebel. I should note that Supreme Court justices in the 1940s were operating in a nation where the underlying framework of civil government had already been remodeled into something contrary to the principles of God concerning civil government and something not allowed by the Constitution. The federal government was aiding individuals through all types of social legislation. Justice Black, in the majority opinion in Everson, commented on that. I'm not going to get into that on this broadcast. I go into that in God Betray and much more. Bible-believing Christians should also note that Supreme Court justices and other government officials and agents who were not operating under God were called upon to formulate principles to guide its citizens. Supreme Court justices in Everson were deciding an issue by incorrectly using underlying First Amendment law, which had come about as a result of a spiritual conflict and which reflected a biblical principle, in a nation that was becoming more and more divorced from God's principles. I want to give you a sampling of cases now that dealt with the issue of separation of church and state. There are many, many other cases, and you could fill volumes on the study like this. I go into the cases that I mention and a few other cases in more detail, much more detail, in God Betrayed. I analyze these cases from a biblical perspective. However, I do not have the time to do that on these broadcasts, and it's a study that needs to be taken seriously, much thought and study put into. However, I can give you a sampling and tell you briefly what has happened in this area of jurisprudence to this point in time and after the Everson case. In 1961, in a case called McGowan versus Maryland, the United States Supreme Court, using the religion clause, secularized the Sabbath. In 1961, also in a case called Tarasco versus Watkins, the Supreme Court related a belief in the sovereign of the universe required for an oath of office with a religious test. In 1962, in Engle versus Vitale, the United States Supreme Court declared that prayer in public school breaches the constitutional wall between separation of church and state. In 1963, in a case called Abington v. Shrimp, the court struck down state laws requiring the reading of Bible verses to students and the recitation of the Lord's Prayer in public schools. In 1980, in Stone v. Graham, the court said that the Ten Commandments cannot be displayed in the public school classroom. I want to read an excerpt from the opinion in Stone v. Graham. The court said this, and I quote, "The commandments do not confine themselves to arguably secular matters, such as honoring one's parents, killing or murder, adultery, stealing, false witness, and covetousness." And they cite some Bible verses. "Rather, the first part of the commandments concerns the religious duties of believers, worshiping the Lord God alone, avoiding idolatry, not using the Lord's name in vain, and observing the Sabbath day." And then again, they quote some verses. And I continue quoting them. "Posting of religious tests on the wall serves no educational function. If the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. However desirable this might be as a matter of private devotion, it is not a permissible state objective under the Establishment Clause." They made their ruling. God said, "You don't want me in your public schools. You don't want me mentioned in your public schools. You do not want my principles mentioned in your public schools. I'm going to allow this to happen." What those Supreme Court justices did not understand, that rejecting God and His principles always has dire consequences. The public schools are zoos now. Murder, drug addiction, pornography, prostitution, assault, all manner of evil can be found now in our public schools. In 1987, in Edwards v. Aguilar, the Supreme Court held unconstitutional a Louisiana statute which required public schools to give balanced treatment to creation science and evolution science, again substituting the court's religious preference for that of the majority of the people of a state. Things have become so chaotic that by 2004, when the court heard two cases dealing with the display of the Ten Commandments on public property, those for the display made secular arguments and those against the displays made religious arguments. Those for the displays made the arguments that they were not religious. Those against, that they were religious. In the one of those two cases declared a victory by quote-unquote Christian lawyers and other Christians, the majority effectively declared that God is severed from the state and that the display was a mere historical marker which they would allow in this limited factual situation. Based upon the Word of God, I know that God did not consider that case to be a victory. Go to Section 5 of God Betrayed for a thorough analysis of the cases I've just mentioned. I want to add a few closing comments to this segment. As few as five justices can and do dictate economic, cultural, criminal, spiritual, and security policy for the entire nation. I want to quote from Mark Levine's book, Men in Black. "Activist judges have taken over school systems, prisons, private sector hiring and firing practices, and farm quotas. They have ordered local governments to raise property taxes and states to grant benefits to illegal immigrants. They have expelled God, prayer, and the Ten Commandments from the public square. They protected virtual child pornography, racial discrimination in law school admissions, flag burning, the seizure of private property without just compensation, abortion and partial birth abortion. They've announced that morality alone is an insufficient basis for legislation. Courts now second-guess the commander-in-chief in time of war and confer due process rights on foreign enemy combatants. They intervene in the electoral process." The tyrannical turn of the court could have been predicted by anyone who had a firm grasp of biblical principles. Christians must educate themselves and start proceeding according to knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. We cannot turn America around unless we as Christians turn our lives around and turn our churches around. That's what this program is all about. The purpose of this program, ultimately, is to glorify God. And we cannot remain ignorant and glorify Him. My name is Gerald Finney. I'm lead counsel and assistant director of the Biblical Law Center. I am a practicing lawyer for whom the standard is the Word of God, the Bible. I'll be back next week, same time, same place.